Good morning again, everybody. Let's pray as we go to our worship through the word together. Lord Jesus, we know the tomb is empty. We know you are alive. We know you live inside us, and we are a grateful people because of it. Thank you, Father, for this morning, as odd as it is to gather, not together, but in spirit. We're thankful for the opportunity. And we ask, Lord, your blessing over your words that we're about to look at together today. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, there is one thing you should probably know about me. Many of you might already. But that is, I am a big fan of Star Wars. The movies, dozens of books. You can hear the soundtracks playing in my car with some regularity. I have a lot of fun with it. I enjoy it. And I acknowledge, not everybody does. There are plenty of people who don't like the series at all. But, you know, even among the fans, there is a distinct divide between the movies of Star Wars that are considered to be good movies and the movies that are considered to be not quite so good. The original trilogy, those are good movies. They're well acted, well written, well received, and people enjoy them. But then the creator started getting greedy. Not only did he re-release the original movies and add things to them that some people didn't appreciate, but then came the second trilogy, the prequel trilogy. Those were not well written. Those were not well acted. And they were not especially well received. So a few years ago, when the third trilogy was announced, there were a lot of people that were torn. A lot of fans, like myself, were anticipating it, but wondering, is it going to be like the original series? Very good, very well done, or like the second series? Not so well done. Well, The Force Awakens, the first movie of this last trilogy, was released in 2015. And the very first words spoken in that movie were these: "This will begin to make things right." I heard that the first time. I actually laughed out loud because I felt like those words were directed at those of us fans who had stuck with the franchise for quite some time and were on those pins and needles questioning whether or not this was going to be good or not. But they wanted, I believe, the director wanted to assure us, this will begin to make things right. Felt like those of us who were disappointed by what came before, now they were looking at something better. You know, there's something in us that resonates with things being made complete or being made whole or right. I think that's just how we're wired. It could be something as simple as movies, or it could be something like a sense of seeing justice done in the world. I think right now we are residing in a time that we're longing for things to be restored. We want things to be made right, and they just don't feel right around us. They don't feel complete. They don't feel normal. There's something deep inside us during these stay-at-home times, during the quarantine times of COVID-19, that longs for things to be made right again. Not only to be going back to work and back to school, but even just seeing friends, being together again, going out to eat together. There's something in us that knows this isn't the way things are supposed to be, and we want it to go back. We long for things to be made right. It is really easy to give in to fear. Days like these, times like these, it's really easy to give into a sense of frustration at the unknown, not knowing what's gonna happen next week, next month. Is the summer canceled? Are our plans going to be... have to change? What do we do in the fall? Again, all of these things. It's easy for me to become discouraged. I think it's easy for all of us to become discouraged. Because there's uncertainty about all of these things, whether or not the economy is going to recover, whether the kids are going to go back to school right away or not. Even the little things, like, you know, are we going to watch baseball this summer? Are we going to get to go to the stadiums? Are we going to get to the theaters again? Nobody knows. And it's that not knowing that makes it easy to give in to fear. But on today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, of all days, we need to know that there is something out there, something more than fear, something more than uncertainty. We need to know in our very heart of hearts that we have a hope for the future, a hope that can serve to drive away this fear that we're feeling. And it's not a hope that's that kind of wishy-washy, pie-in-the-sky kind of hope, but rather a certain and sure foundation that we can plant our feet on, look into the future, and say, God's got this under control. This is a rock we can stand on because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that's what we're celebrating today. That's what we come today to look at together and to be a part of together. That is something that we can build our faith on. Because just as Jesus said over and over again that he was going to suffer and die, but on the third day rise again, he told us this in advance. And there is a sense in which that we can look at that and stand firm on it as we look into the future, as we look into that hope that we have. This reality, this foundation, this hope that we have is actually a cause for praise, even in tough times. It's a cause for praise to God, no matter what is going on around us. And you might ask, how can that be? How can we praise during these times? How can we praise in the middle of a pandemic? How can we praise in the middle of these tough, uncertain times? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or even next week. Can the resurrection of Jesus really mean that much? And the short, easy answer is absolutely. The resurrection means everything to our faith. So to look at that together, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You can turn there, you can click there, or surf there, whatever it takes. But I want us to listen to what Jesus' disciple Peter says in his letter to the churches about this hope that we have, even in the midst of times of suffering. So I'm going to read from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 to begin. And he begins with that praise. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." These are such great words. And all of these things in here, all of the theology packed into these few verses, this is made possible because of the resurrection. It is made certain and sure because of the resurrection. That moment that we celebrate, we've got this picture of the women coming to the tomb ready to anoint the body of Jesus with the traditional spices. They don't even know how they're going to get in, past the guards, past the rock. And yet when they get there, what do they see but two angels standing there looking at them saying, "Why do you search for the living among the dead? He's not here. He came to life again just as he said. He told you this in advance. Go and find him. Go and tell people. This is an amazing thing." This is an amazing thing to us, that this resurrection means everything to us and to our faith. So just look at the things that we see in this passage together. First, we've got in verse 3, Peter says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has accomplished our salvation. This is something we usually talk about in reference to Jesus' death on the cross, that Jesus died for my sins. And this is absolutely true. This is a reality for us. But without the resurrection, without Jesus coming to life back again, then Good Friday isn't very good anymore. If Jesus is still dead, then it doesn't matter why he died or the purpose for which he died, because he's still dead. But with the resurrection, God has stamped paid on this receipt that we have. God has proved that this is a sacrifice that Jesus gave that was worth giving, that was accepted. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. It's the resurrection that accomplishes these things. It's the resurrection that gives us our hope. Because the resurrection actually proves the power of God to bring new life. The fact that Jesus has new life means that we also can have new life again. God has restored him to a physical life. And that shows his power in life. It shows his power in creation. It shows his power over ourselves. And I believe that showing Jesus' new life in the flesh proves that we can also have new life in the spirit, or as Peter says here, that we can be born again, where all this old stuff in us, all this old self can get cleared away, that we can be purified and made new, that we can live a brand new life, brand new way of living. Jesus brings us a newness of life. We can't get this any other way. God has to recreate it in us, and it's a major soul undertaking. It's similar in many ways to the Chicago River back in the turn of the 1900s. Did you know that in the year 1900, the flow of the Chicago River was actually reversed? Used to flow right into Lake Michigan, and then through a feat of engineering, they reversed it and sent it flowing the other way. It's because the river was so full of junk and manure and waste and poisons that the river itself actually caught fire at one point. All of these flammable things in it made the river catch fire. People were getting sick because of all the junk, all the crud that was in their drinking water. So engineers dug out the river. They dug it down for some 28 miles. And then they opened a sluice gate in Lake Michigan and allowed those waters to pour through the Chicago River. And the amount of that force reversed the flow, and that's the direction the water flows, even today. All the dirt and all the gunk, all the poisons of that river were just swept away. Some people say that Chicago, as it stands today, it wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that reversal of the river. And that's what happens to us when God causes us to be born again. Everything that's killing us slowly from the inside, all the poisons, all the junk, that gets washed away. We are made new again because of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. Peter here calls it God's great mercy to us. And it absolutely is. It's the perfect word for it. Because of all the poison and the sin that we carry with us, we deserve to be where Jesus was, on the cross. All that stuff in our lives means that we weren't matching up to God's plan for us. We weren't matching up to His desire for us, His need for us to be perfect as He is perfect. This holy God cannot stand sin and junk and wrongness in our lives. Just like we have that desire to see things made right, God has infinitely more. And so because our lives aren't right, He says, sorry, I'm distracted by a woodpecker behind me. Because our lives aren't made right, aren't right, we actually deserve that death, that penalty that Jesus paid for us. And so it's God's great mercy that we don't get what we deserve. Instead, He makes us new again from the inside out. And that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He died for us. He died in our place. He took the penalty that was ours and took it upon Himself. And in God's mercy gave us Jesus' righteousness. And now as we celebrate the resurrection together, as we celebrate this day together, it proves the power of God, not only for this new physical life, but our spiritual life as well. So because of that new life inside us, this is kind of the first point Peter pulls out of this passage, that God has caused us to be born again through His mercy in us. He has given us new life, and because of that life, we look forward to an inheritance that God has promised to all His children. Listen to how Peter describes it. He says, again, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What is this inheritance? It is life, forever with God. It is all the picture of Revelation, a new creation, a new existence, one where all this suffering that we go through is in the past. Everything is set aside. All the suffering, all the pain, even death itself, set aside. This is the inheritance that God has for us. Because we have this life forever with Him. Again, if God can't stand sickness and death and impurity, then that's not going to be part of a new creation of heaven forever with Him, is it? And according to this passage, what do we have in this inheritance? But it's imperishable. It's never going to go away. It is undefiled. It's going to remain pure and perfect. And it's unfading. It's kept in heaven for us for eternity. That we have time forever with God. We look at the life around us, and it's really easy to be afraid sometimes, isn't it? Why are we afraid? What is fear? Well, fear comes because we don't know what the future holds. Fear is this anxiety and this unsurety. It sits in the gut of not knowing what's yet to come. Even our childhood fears can be characterized that way. Don't know what's behind that door. Don't know what's under the bed. We don't know. And that's what causes us fear. We ask questions today like, am I or somebody I love, are we going to get COVID-19? Are we going to survive that disease only to be given a cancer diagnosis later in life? What's going to happen with our jobs? What's going to happen with the economy? Is life ever going to be the same again? We just don't know. And again, that can be a certain cause for fear. But the reality is, God has given us everything we need to trust Him. Peter says to us in his second letter, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that comes from God gives us all things through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of God who called us to His own glory and excellence, and by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He has given us the knowledge of Himself. He has given us knowledge of His character, His personhood. We understand more who God is as His children. And based on that knowledge, we can trust then His promises for the future. Because we know who God is, then we can trust what He has in store for us going into the future. Put simply, I think, we can trust God because He has always come through for us in the past. Always for His people. We look throughout the Bible. We look throughout the Bible stories. Go all the way back to people like Abraham. Abraham was promised a son. He was promised an heir, somebody to carry on his family line, even though he was older than old. He physically couldn't have kids anymore. But through the power of God, he had a son. He had a son, Isaac, because God keeps His promises. You look at somebody like Moses. Moses was called by God to take God's people out of slavery from Egypt, to release them. And Moses said, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. I'm not the man for the job. But God said, I promise I will be with you. I will be working through you. And you look at things like the 10 plagues that eventually convinced Pharaoh, yes, you need to let God's people go. God was working through Moses. God was acting through him in power. You look at King David. David was promised the throne as a very young man. And even though it took years and years in his life, God's promise came true. David took the throne and was considered Israel's greatest king ever. We see it constantly throughout these Bible stories. God always follows through on His promises. He's always done what He has said He will do, even to the point of bringing Jesus back from the dead. Again, this was a promise that God made, that Jesus Himself said throughout His life, I will come back, I will suffer, I will die, I will be raised again, and then I will be with you forever. That's the reality we live in today, that God is coming through on His promises. In that moment of resurrection, in that moment where Jesus comes back to life, that God's promises are fulfilled, He becomes the proof of God's promises, not only for resurrection, but for all of God's promises. Because if God can bring Jesus back from the dead, if He has that kind of power in our world today, then what can't God do? All of His promises can come true. And that includes life forever with Him. That includes this inheritance we're looking for. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all of the promises of God, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Which means that what He offers us as an inheritance, this idea of salvation and purification, glorification, new life, new creation, no more sickness, no more death, even living in the presence of God Himself, all of these aspects of our inheritance, they have come true because of the resurrection. We get to stand on them looking forward into the future. It's no longer uncertain because we have God's track record in miraculous ways, putting the proof to what He has offered us. Our future isn't uncertain anymore because in Christ, in this resurrection, we have the character and the track record of God to back it up. And that's why we can put our trust in Him, because He has always been trustworthy. We can trust Him even today, even in the midst of a time that seems so uncertain, that seems so chaotic. You know, everything that we thought we had under control has really been pulled away from us. Thought we had good jobs, secure jobs, ready to provide for us into our retirement age. Many people now are being furloughed, asking to stay home and maybe not getting paychecks at this time. We thought our nation was prepared for anything that the world could throw at us. Turns out sometimes whole nations are caught by surprise. Our bank accounts, our ability to go to the hospital when we're sick, our ability to have dinner out at a restaurant with friends, all of these things. They've been suspended, they've been put into question. So in this time, where can we go? Where can we go with all this uncertainty except to the one that has always been trustworthy? He is the one we put our faith in. He is the one we stand on as we look into the future. When the immediate circumstances around us are shaky and uncertain, we can plant our feet firmly on the rock and look to his promises for us, because they have come true in Jesus Christ. John Ortberg once said, "People have not gathered like we do today for the past 2,000 years to say, the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed." That's not what we say. They have not gathered to say, the dollar has risen. It has risen indeed. Or the gross domestic product has risen. Or General Motors has risen. Or your 401k has risen. He says, here's the one hope that has held up human beings across every continent and culture for two millennia of difficult times, of poverty, disease, pain, hardship, and death itself. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. That's the kind of news we need for today, isn't it? Not just some beautiful, imperishable, secure future that we have waiting for us at the end of time. As magnificent as that will be, we need to remember that Christ is risen today. Our hope for the future means that we live differently today in the here and now. We trust in God's character in the past. We look forward to his promises in the future. But that defines our life today. It means that even in times of uncertainty, Christians can be people of generosity. It means that even in times of sickness, Christians can be a people defined by service and care for others. Why do we get to do these things? Why must we do these things as Christians? It's not because we don't care about this life, no. It's because our hope is a living hope. It's a certain hope. It's a defining hope. Not a wishing hope, like we sit on Christmas morning wishing that this package under the tree is exactly what we want. That's not the kind of hope we have, but a living hope, Peter says. It's the kind of hope that Scripture elsewhere says serves as kind of an anchor to the soul. This is something that holds us steady even in the storms of life, even when these winds of chaos are blowing to and fro. There's a lot of people out there, you can see them on the news and in your circles of friends and family. They're getting blown about by this. Just blown by every new story, every new article, every new announcement. Just getting blown back and forth. But we know, we get to know today that God is faithful even in the tough times. And because we have that kind of hope, because we have a hope that rests on the trustworthiness of God, we can act differently today. Makes us act in obedience rather than fear. We can act in service. We can act in trust. We don't have to feel like we have to stockpile for the future. We don't have to hoard toilet paper just because it may not be there in the next few weeks and months or so we might believe. We can share what we have. We can be ready to go without giving up what we might consider to be our share for the sake of serving other people. That's a kind of radical trust that we can have in God, not just for toilet paper, but to be the kind of people that trust no matter the circumstances. One of the greatest pictures of that in all of Scripture, of that radical trust, is of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was teaching and prophesying to the people of Israel in those days when Babylon, a neighboring nation, was just about to roll over them. Babylon was the big bad of the time. Everybody knew what happened when Babylon conquered you as a nation. Everybody knew that they were going to roll over nation after nation after nation, and Israel was next in line. And people knew that when you got rolled over, when you got absorbed by Babylon, conquered by this nation, then all the people would be taken off into exile. They'd have to leave their homes, they'd have to leave their home nation and be taken off into other areas. So what did Jeremiah do? Knowing that Babylon was just knocking at the door, ready to roll over this nation of Israel, at God's word, Jeremiah went out and he bought a piece of real estate. He bought a new home, complete with deed and transfer of money and witnesses and everything to it. Because for a people about to be taken off into exile, a people that was about to be relocated to an entirely different nation, it seems like buying a piece of real estate is not the wisest thing to do, is it? It seems the epitome of foolishness, because in just a few short weeks or months, somebody else is going to be living in that place. But Jeremiah trusted in God's word. He trusted God's promises to carry him then into the future. He trusted that on God's word, he could rest in that character of God, carrying him into tomorrow, because he could rest on the one who was making that promise. And so he obeyed. He went out and did this thing. He bought a piece of real estate, ways that don't make sense to people who don't have that kind of hope. But when Israel returned from exile, decades later, it was God's provision for Jeremiah and his family that came true. That this property then came back to him, and he and his family lived there from that point forward. So in our passage from 1 Peter, again, we see that through the resurrection, through this moment we are celebrating today, God, in his mercy, causes us to be born again into new life. He gives us his precious promises that are founded on his character. And because we trust in him, we can live differently today. All of this packed into these few short verses. Our past, our future, and a different life that we can live today, because we're resting on the character of God in the past, looking to his promises into the future so that we can be his people today. And you might ask, even on an Easter morning in the middle of a pandemic, can we live differently today? Yes, we can. Even then, Peter takes all these things, the past faithfulness, the future promises, and the living hope for the day, and look at what he does with them then. He points directly to times of trouble in the next verse. He says, because of that past and future coming back and fulfilling our present, you can live through suffering. You can live through trial. Look at verse 6. In this, he says, in all of these things, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friends, trials are part of life. If it's not COVID-19, it's other things. It's the uncertainty of our jobs. It's the uncertainty of our kids and our lives and our ability to get around. Sickness and death can come at any time. Times of difficulty, they're going to come. They're going to go. They're going to come back again. This is the reality of the world we live in. It's a fallen world. It's a broken world. But the question is really, what do we do with those troubling times? What do we do with something like that? How are we going to live? How do we live today as people who say, we love God, we're going to obey God? How do we live today? Author and professor Lee Eklov tells a story of a cross that he was once given, something to hang up on his wall, and it had the phrase written on it, hope raises no dust. He was not at all sure what that phrase means, hope raises no dust, but he was too embarrassed to ask the gift giver, so he went home and he Googled it. And this phrase was actually coined by Paul Elwand, who was a Dadaist in his life, kind of a philosopher. Now, Dadaism was a philosophy that believes life is meaningless. There's no point to it. And so it tries to express that through things, nonsense phrases like elephants are contagious, or earth is blue like an orange, or even hope raises no dust. Eklov goes on to say that most people, they have a hope that's about as vague as a Dadaist statement. Not really sure what it means, but, you know, if it means something to you, you go ahead. You believe that, in that postmodern sense of your truth belongs to you and mine belongs to me. That tends to be our very vague kind of hope that we live in on a day-to-day basis, and it doesn't mean much. But as Christians today, we don't have a vague hope. Today we have a real hope. We have a living hope, and it is all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's all based on that empty tomb. But where the rubber really meets the road is that question, how does that hope change us for today? How does it change us in the middle of COVID-19? Well, if you have hope today because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, your life is going to look different. If your hope is in the empty tomb, then your life today is going to be different. It's not vague. It's certain. We have a risen Savior. We have somebody that we can trust with our lives. And if we trust him, if we are grateful to him for what he has done for us, bringing us into that new life Peter was talking about, then why would we not live for him? Why would we not open our lives to him and let him pour into us, live through us? Why would we not follow what he has to say to us? This is a time for our hope to shine through our lives, to be radical kinds of people that obey Jesus Christ no matter what our circumstances are, to be the people that aren't hiding in fear, but we're the ones that get to go out and buy groceries for people, to be the ones ready to serve, to give up our lives for the sake of showing what faith in action looks like. That's what an empty grave means, that there's no fear in us as we step out in faith. We don't have to live in fear anymore, only hope. Our trust is in the God who holds us carefully in his hands into the certain and beautiful future that he has in store for us. So today, this Easter Sunday, I pray that's a hope you have. I pray you look at the empty tomb and say, that is mine. That tomb even is mine. I don't have to live in fear of death. I don't have to live in fear of what might happen tomorrow, because Jesus Christ holds me in his hand and has stamped his approval on it by his resurrection from the dead. Let's pray together as we close. Our Lord, we pray with the Apostle Paul that we may know nothing in this world except you and the power of your resurrection. That's what we want. No matter what trials we undergo, no matter what difficulties we face, no matter if we get sick or if we live for 100 years into the future, Lord, may we know the power of your resurrection, because that's what's going to drive us, Lord, to you. And I ask, make that real in us today. Allow us to live in that today. May today and every day remind us that the grave is in fact empty, and because it is, that we have a hope established and firm in you. Father God, we honor you today. We are thanking you for your resurrection power, thanking you for your precious promises, and for the faith you give us to live every day for you. May it ever be. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you for joining us on this Easter Sunday. I hope that God blesses you with that kind of hope. If you have joined us maybe for the first time on this Easter Sunday, let me just say that we have been working as a church through the book of Matthew, and we are going to continue in that series starting up again next Sunday. It's going to be kind of a mini-series within our series on the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. So I hope you join us for that. In the meantime, would you go in the hope that we have in God himself, based on his character and his track record? May you live lives characterized by the resurrection. Amen.